Come on and give God some more praise. He's worthy of our praise. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. He's the God of our salvation. The God of our peace. Hallelujah to your name, God. You're worthy of our praise. We bless your name. We magnify you. We give you glory. We exalt you. We worship you. We worship you. Lord. I was sleeping a little while ago. I feel all right. Yes, indeed. It's good to be in the house of the Lord this morning with worshipers. Anybody came to worship today? Amen. Amen. It is good to see all of you. I am indeed blessed to be here for so many reasons. One, I want to first thank Pastor Armstrong for inviting me into his church. The Lord has called him to pastor and shepherd these people. And as he pointed out, he doesn't know me, but he trusts that the Lord has a word. And opened up this place for me to come, flew me in and picked me up from the airport, and drove me around the neighborhood. And so I like to get into a city and I like to see what's going on. And he was pointing out the various ways that the church is doing ministry in the community. And it really blessed me because of where I come from. And we'll get into a lot of that in just a few minutes. Reverend Morella Holmes, she met me, I guess, over a year ago. She don't really know me either. And so I guess we all about know each other about good enough right now. Yeah, y'all know me as long as they've known me. And praise God. Amen. But she called and she asked if I would come and minister also to some young people. And we will be doing that in just a few months. I must say that I didn't grow up in church. I'll get to that in a little while, too. I grew up on the streets were my sanctuary. And but I had a praying grandmother. I remember the times when I would come in late at night and my grandmother would be worrying about my mom and my uncles. But every night, my grandmother, I would sleep in the living room, you know. We didn't have much, and I would sleep in the living room on the couch. Back in the day, we had plastic on the couch. Some of y'all know something about that. Some of us had hairdos that would mess up the couch. Amen. That's why I'm bald now. Yeah, messing around with all that process in my head. I can't grow none now. But my grandmother, I would get in late at night and I'd lay on the couch. My grandmother would go in her room and she'd start talking to the Lord. And she'd say, "Well, Lord." And then she'd just start talking. And I'm sitting in the living room, you know, I could hear her through the door. And at moments she'd laugh. And then she'd talk to God about everybody in the household, about everything she had seen and what she had heard going on. Mama didn't have to leave the house to know everything that was going on in the neighborhood. And then she would just pray. And pray and ask God to cover us. And so, although I didn't get into the church until about I was 25 years old, it was the prayers of my grandmother that sustained me, and I believe that kept me alive. Amen, amen. And so, I say that because there's some grandmothers in the house tonight, and I want you today, and I want you to know that God hears you. Amen. And there's some folk who are still alive because of you. And so we praise God and thank you for being prayer warriors and interceding for those of us who do not know God yet. Amen. But God's word is not, God shall not lie. God is not a liar that he will repent. So his word will come to pass. That's what he said. He shall bring it to pass. And so we praise God for that. There is a word from the Lord today. It is really good to worship with black church folk. Now, let me say this, because I do a lot of ministry with folk who don't look like us, and the worship experience is a little different, and you really don't need any rhythm in those contexts. And sometimes I will forget I have rhythm, and you know, this morning, you know, they got the two-stepping. That's really all I can do, because I can't dance anyway. So I praise God for a two-stepping church, because if any further than that, I'm in trouble. But it was just good to see folk worshiping and a little rhythm in the house of God. Amen. And so... Yeah, I was like, I almost forgot what this is like. Amen. There is a word from the Lord this morning, and it will come from Judges chapter 11. Judges chapter 11. Judges chapter 11. We're going to read from verse 1 through 11. And then verse 32. If you have it, say amen. If you don't, say wait. Judges chapter 11, verses 1 through 11. And then verse 32. Amen. This is what the word of the Lord says. Now Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty man of valor. But he was the son of a harlot, and Gilead begot Jephthah. Gilead's wife bore him sons. And when his wife's sons grew up, they drove Jephthah out and said to him, "You shall have no inheritance in our father's house, for you are the son of another woman." Then Jephthah fled from his brothers and dwelt in the land of Tob. And worthless men band together with Jephthah and went out raiding with him. It came to pass after time that the people of Ammon made war against Israel. And so it was when the people of Ammon made war against Israel that the elders of Gilead went to get Jephthah from the land of Tob. Then they said to Jephthah, "Come and be our commander that we may fight against the people of Ammon." So Jephthah said to the elders, "Did you not hate me and expel me from my father's house? Why have you come to me now when you are in distress?" And the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, "That is why we have turned again to you now, that you may go with us and fight against the people of Ammon and be our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead." So Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, "If you take me back home to fight against the people of Ammon, and the Lord delivers them to me, shall I be your head?" And the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, "The Lord will be our witness between us if we do not do according to your words." Then Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and commander over them. And Jephthah spoke all his words before the Lord at Mizpah. Verse 32. So Jephthah advanced towards the people of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord delivered them into his hands. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Before you go to your seats, I would wonder if you all would just join me in a word of prayer. God, we come now in the name of Jesus. We come worshiping you, God, for who you are. You are the God of our salvation. You are the God of our peace, our hopes, our dreams, and aspirations. God, we thank you for loving us. We thank you, God, for your presence with us. Holy Spirit, now come sanctify this space. Anoint your people afresh and anew. Dwell with us even right now. God, we need you. We need a word from you today. We need a word for our families, for our children, for our communities. Bless your people. God, let your anointing flow. Break every yoke that needs to be broken. In the name of Jesus, God, we claim victory over every circumstance. We claim victory over the lives of our children. We claim victory in our households. Holy Spirit, have your will with us. Bless us. Heal us. Sanctify us. Breathe on us, God, even right now. These are your people. This is your time. We honor you. We magnify you. We lift you up. You're worthy, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As Pastor Armstrong mentioned earlier, that I wrote this book called God's Graffiti: Inspiring Stories for Teens. And that will, when I wrote that book, I was going through a very challenging time in my life. You see, you must understand, as I mentioned earlier, I did not grow up in church. I lived in a neighborhood where not only my family, but folk thought it was not cool to go to church. You were soft if you went to church. They would laugh at you if you were to dare get on a church van that pulled up in front of your house on Sunday morning. That was not my experience. But when God came into my life and I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior, things began to change. Not only was I in church, but there's a difference between just going to church and becoming a Christian. And so in my walk as a Christian, I picked up some habits from church. I learned how to do church. Amen. I learned how to sing the songs. I learned how to enunciate and dress the right way. I learned where to sit and where not to sit. I learned which meetings to be silent in and which meetings where I could speak up. I learned how to do church. But at that point in my life, I didn't really understand what it meant to be a person of faith. I was already preaching. I'd been to divinity school. I'd been jumped into church. Church calls that baptism. But my faith wasn't as strong as I thought it was. And I learned that the hard way after my mother died. It was a devastating time in my life. And I said, God, the last thing I need is for another person to say they're going to pray for me and then walk away. God, if you want me to stay in church, you're going to have to show me somebody in the Bible who's like me. Because I really feel alone right now. I feel like this young man, Jephthah. God, can you show me? Because if you don't show me, I'm never going back. I'm going to remove every Bible, every hymnal, every seminary book from my house because I feel alone. I need to know if there's somebody in the Bible who had a drug-addicted mother, who didn't know their father, who was jumped into a gang at the age of 11, who was panhandling on the streets just to get to school, wasn't able to buy lunch. I need to know if there was somebody who was rejected like me and told that you would never amount to anything. And God said, read the book again. And when I read the book again, I found Moses, who had to be let go by his mother and who had anger management problems and low self-esteem. But when God stepped into his life, he used him to be a leader and deliver his people. After I read about Moses, I went on and read about Joseph, who had a dream, but was rejected by his own father and who said, how dare you? Who do you think you are that you would lead us? His own brothers beat him down and cast him away. But when God got a hold of him, he made him a leader who delivered his own family and forgave them. I went on and read another story about a young woman named Hagar, who was a single parent mom, caught up in a bad situation trying to raise her son. A son who had anger issues himself because his daddy was not around. But when God got a hold of him, he made him a leader of a nation. I went on and read about another young person by the name of Jephthah. Mother was a prostitute. His daddy was the husband of another woman. They cast him away. He went to the wilderness and a group of adventurous men gathered around him. But when God got a hold of him, he made him a leader. There was a young woman by the name of Rahab. They still call her a prostitute to this day. But she was the same woman who had enough street sense to connect with the people of God and say, God has shown y'all favor, so I'm smart enough to know that if I hang with you, my own family can be delivered. So she was not defined by her past. She had enough sense to follow God and became the very person who delivered her family. There's some stories in this book. God has some people like me and some people like you. Some of us know what it's like to be Jephthah. If we don't know what it's like, we have some family members in our households who are like Jephthah. Brothers and sisters who have been cast away not because of anything they have done, but simply because of the mistakes of their parents. They've been rejected by their own neighborhoods because of things that their mother and their father did. How dare you? Look at where you come from. Look at the mistakes of your mother and your father. Look at the neighborhoods you live in. You're not going to receive any inheritance in our family. Why? Because you are the son of another woman. You don't deserve anything. You're not smart enough. You're not good enough. You don't come from a good family. You don't even go to church. You don't deserve anything. They cast him away. I know what it's like to be Jephthah. I know what it's like for an entire community to look at you in shame because of the behavior of your parents, because your mother is a substance abuser, because she's been laid off, because you've been evicted from your household and you live in your grandmother's house and people look at you like, how dare you? You'll never amount to anything. You're not doing well in school. You come from the projects. Your family ain't got much. They cast you away. Folk who look like you. Amen, somebody. Who look at you and then it's like looking in the mirror and despising themselves. You don't deserve anything. You don't fit in. And the Bible says that he fled to the wilderness. Here's the thing that I've learned about God. The folk who say you can't and you won't are typically the same folk who are afraid that you will. He fled to the wilderness. And a group of adventurous men gathered around him and followed him. Now, here's the thing that trips me out about that, Reverend, is that the folk on the street had enough sense to see some leadership in somebody that everybody else threw away. The neighborhood and all the good and sanctified folk who had a little education and been to the right schools and now they done learned to enunciate and talk to King's English, looked at him and said, baby, you don't fit in. You ain't got nothing about you. But when he got to the streets, those brothers said, there's something different about Jephthah. He got a little swag and he's got some leadership in him. We don't know much about church, but there's an anointing on this young brother. So we gonna follow him. Sometimes the folk who see nothing in you, God will cover you. And I'm glad that they don't see it, because if they saw it, they'd mess it up anyway. Sometimes you need to get around some folk who don't know no better and they ain't trying to fit in and they ain't trying to be cool and talk the way everybody else talks and they're humble enough to recognize, you know what, I got my stuff too. Look at the text. He fled to the wilderness. And the Bible says that when he got there, there were other people there already. Other young brothers, other young men and women who had been rejected by society were already on the streets. And see, I could relate to this story because I was thrown away, fled to the streets. Wasn't thrown away by somebody because of racism and segregation. I was thrown away by people who discriminated against me that looked like me. Didn't want me. Fled to the streets. That's what it says. The wilderness. And they were there already. Because they had been thrown away. Now, I equate that with street life, with joining a gang. Because a lot of young people who are cast away by their families and their communities and other institutions and run to the streets because no one else wants them and the streets becomes their sanctuary, they join gangs and they do whatever they need to do to stay alive and survive. I got tired of panhandling and asking people if they had any change to spare. I got tired of worrying about how I was going to eat and not knowing where my mother was and being rejected when I showed up at school just because of the neighborhood I lived in or how I looked. I was tired of it. And so I fled to the streets and they respected me. They valued me because we shared a similar journey. We weren't ashamed of our testimonies. In fact, the things that we had been through were the very things that kept us together. All of us had been rejected. Nobody wanted us. We were all we had. And I learned something, Reverend. Because when I look at street life and when I was in a gang from the age of 11 to 15, I got in church later and I learned some things about church. And as I observed the church and I remembered where I came from, I said, there's some similarities here. And so I wrote a blog post about it once called When Christians Act Like Crips. Because in my estimation and observation, Reverend Holmes, when I looked at the church and I looked at gang life, I saw these similarities. Because gangs don't help anybody that's not in the gang. Gangs are turf oriented. They ain't got nothing for you unless you get jumped in. Gangs want to know what set you claim. If you come to a church and you're not a member and you have a need, what church you a member of? What set you claim? Gangs are turf oriented. They don't work with each other. They can run by the same name, but on different blocks, call on the same crew, but don't work with each other. They compete against each other. They worry about size and how many in your gang and how many in your gang and what streets do you own and what blocks do you own. They're turf oriented. And then I looked at the church. And I found that there were churches that didn't work with each other. They were turf oriented. They wondered how many members you got, Doc, and how many members you got, Doc, and who's in your crew. And they're church members and just like gang members. They would talk real proud about their leadership. Gang members love their leaders. Love who runs the crew. Church folk love their pastor. You would think he died on the cross. Only problem there is he couldn't get up. So what I figured was this. Since they want to act like they about this life, you know, churches, they want to act like they set tripping, they got their turf, and they won't work with the other churches, and you got to be a member, you got to get jumped in, you got to get baptized in order to be down, right? So I said, cool. Let me teach y'all how this thing really works. See, there's some young brothers and sisters on the streets. And the thing about a gang, when a gang recruits, they cannot recruit inside of a building. If a gang recruited one day a week inside a building for 2 hours, Doc, the gang would die. The gang also understands that in order to grow and sustain its legacy in the community, they must bring in young people all the time or they will cease to exist. And so what the gang does is every day, 7 days a week, every night, they go outside and they figure out, hey, where are the young people? They're in the parks. They're at the mall. They're hanging out on the corner. They're in the club. Well, let's go to the mall and to the park and hang out in front of the club. And oh, they're in front of the liquor store. Let's go to the liquor store and recruit our members. We're going to act like we set tripping in gangs. Well, then let's do what they do. Because the Bible says, put on the full armor of God, the helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness. Huh? If you put on armor, armor suggests that there's a fight. You got to go outside and fight. God does not give us armor and equip. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. And every tongue that rises up in judgment, God shall condemn. Those are fighting words. Sometimes I think we're scared to fight. And the text says it, Doc. It says it. Sometime later, when the Ammonites made war on Israel, the people of God said, okay, there's a war coming. We have a situation. We can't fight. We ain't about that life. We know a few rap songs, seen a few movies, but we can't fight. What we gonna do? So, Jeff is still in the streets. And somebody said, I got an idea. Let's go get Jeff. Who? You know the cat we threw away. He about that life. He been in the wilderness. They survivors out there. You know, they had to do what they had to do to get what they needed. They could fight. Now, I remember when I got into church. See, I got into church in an interesting way. I was long story short, when I left California, I moved to New Jersey. I'd been to a different school every year in my life, from kindergarten all the way to 11th grade. People always say, well, how'd that happen? Well, we were poor. We moved all the time. And so I was doing what I was doing on the streets and putting in work. Y'all, some of y'all, you know what putting in? It's church. I don't want to explain it too much. But I was doing what I had to do a little something to get a little something. And so I leave California because I'm wrestling with what's happening in my life. And my grandmother, because of the love of my grandmother, had to stop doing what I was doing. Very quickly, when one day my family members were out grocery shopping, and I was, because my grandmother would give me her last dime no matter what I wanted. She had a little change purse. She would always go get her change purse. She'd give me anything I wanted to get. If I wanted to go hang with my friends or go get pizza, mama would give me her money. She said, go, you go be with your friends. And I got to a point in my life where the homies on the street who, you know, saw me and understood that, you know what, your family, y'all don't have much and your mama's on drugs. Why don't you come kick it with us? And so I started hanging with them for like a year, and they would take care of me. They would feed me. They would shelter me. They would protect me. And they never asked me if I wanted to join. They treated me so good that I said, I want to be down. Church is the same way. If we treat people the right way, we'll say to them, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. See, somebody once said that, well, Reverend, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make them drink. See, my grandfather worked on a farm, and he said, son, that's a lie. Because, see, what they leave out is that you just have to put a little salt in the oats. You put a little salt in the oats, and the horse will get thirsty. See, what we have to do with ministry is put a little salt in the oats and make young people thirst for the righteousness of Christ. And so I'm putting in work on the streets. And I come home one day, and I just want my grandmother to know that I'm okay now. I got my own money. You don't have to give me your last anymore. In fact, I can give you some money. So I get in the house, and I sit on the couch, and her chair's about right here. And, you know, back in the day, you know, grandmama had her own chair. I think church seating started with grandmama having her own chair. Because nobody could sit in mama's chair. And so I get in the house, I sit on the couch, and I put, you know, my money and some other things on the table. I just wanted her to see the money. I just wanted mama to know I'm okay. I got some money now. Mama sits there on the couch and she says, baby, what is that? She wasn't talking about the money. I said, mama, this is what they smoking. She said, let me see it. So I put it in her hand. And what was probably 60 seconds felt like an eternity. She stared at it. And she said, so this is what they're killing themselves for. By this time, my mother was on it. We had lost everything. Everything we owned was in a shed in my grandfather's backyard. My uncles were on it. My aunt was selling it. Holidays getting together were over. No Thanksgiving. No Christmas presents, just fighting, just struggle. And she looked at it. She said, so this is what they're killing themselves for. And she said, here. And I looked at her and I took it back. And in that moment, I saw such pain in her eyes. And I said, I can't do this. So I pick everything up and I walk back up the street to the homie who had put me down in a game. We grew up together. And I walked up to him and I said, man, I can't do this. He looked at me, and this was a pretty dangerous cat. You know, you never know. You know, some people, you just don't know if they're going to start tripping. But he didn't start tripping. He took it back. He just nodded. I walked back home. I get back to my grandmother's house. This time I don't sit on the couch. This time I go sit on the floor next to her like I used to do when I was a little boy. And I lay my head in her lap. We watched a little television. And I never sold drugs again in my life. God can deliver your children, your grandchildren, your nieces, your nephews. God is not a man that he would lie, nor a sinner that he would repent. That which God said shall come to pass. But now I got a problem. how am I going to eat? I'm going to ask grandma for her money no more. So I figure, well, school's about to start. You know, you can't go to school if you ain't right. You need some new clothes. Now I ain't doing what I'm doing, and I don't have a crew anymore because I'm not hanging with the homies. What am I going to do? So one day I'm plotting a robbery. I'm plotting. I'm thinking this thing through. I'm going to go across the neighborhood. I'm just going to rob one of these white folk. Buy me some school clothes. No big deal. And I'm planning this thing. And I start crying. And I'm like, you know, this ain't good. Why am I crying? And I'm like, what's wrong with me? This is what we do. And I'm like, I don't want to hurt nobody. And I'm like, I am failing at being ghetto. This is what we do. I'm hood. If we had dropout prevention, they'd put me in it. And I said, I don't want it. I realized I got to go. I met my father, and I called him. I said, I'm coming to live with you. He said, come on. I told all my friends, I said, I'm leaving. I'm going to New Jersey. I'm staying with my daddy. He got a house in the suburbs, and I'm over this life. And they said, you ain't going nowhere. Watch this. I told my grandmother, I found my mother. I said, Mama, I'm leaving. She said, no, I'm going to get myself together. And she had been making that promise for so long. I said, no, Mama, I got to go. I ain't going to make it here. I told my grandmother, I said, Mama, I'm leaving. My grandmother said, baby, I'm going to miss you. She said, but you go and you don't look back. Ain't nothing here for you. So I leave and I move to New Jersey, Reverend. I graduated high school. I took my hood mentality into the suburbs, and I learned something that you can change your environment, but nothing in your life is ever going to change until you change your attitude. And so I graduate high school. My daddy puts me out. I can understand. I would have put me out too. So I joined the military, and I'm in the military, and it's the second place I was ever told I was smart. Once by a math teacher in the ninth grade. The second time was in the military in basic training. I ended up becoming soldier of the cycle, graduating at the top of my class and had to give a speech. And one of the drill sergeants said, Toon, you're smart, but you have no military bearing. In other words, you're smart, but you got an attitude problem. I can dig that. But he said I was smart. I end up talking to an ex-girlfriend who was at Howard University. You know, she said, you know, I think we need to break up because, you know, I'm going to Howard. You in the military way down there in Georgia. And I go to Howard. I said, well, what's Howard? She says, well, it's an all-black college in Washington, D.C. I said, stop right there. There's no such thing as an all-black college anywhere in the United States. Don't lie to me. Because, see, I grew up in the Bay. We didn't know nothing about no black schools. She's talking about there's a whole bunch of black folk at a college campus. I said, prove it. She said, well, come on up here for homecoming. So I go up there for homecoming, and oh, my God. I had been tricked. I always thought that folk in college wasn't like me. They were partying and hanging out, and I figured, you know, I'm kicking it with them, and I'm like, they just like me. And so me and my homeboy went up there. We're driving back. You know, there was one difference between me and these college students was that in 4 years, they were going to have a degree and had an education and be able to go out and live the lives they wanted. And we had to get back in this little old car and drive back to Georgia and not have any education. So we decided, you know what, we're going to night school. Started going to night school. Had a 3.8 GPA. Desert Storm War breaks out. I come back from the war, get accepted to Howard University. 4 years later, graduate magna cum laude, All-American Collegiate Scholar. Who's who in American colleges and universities? God can do anything but fail. Same kid they threw away in the projects. You're not going to amount to anything. God is not a man that he would lie. God can break every yoke that needs to be broken. Deliver anybody that needs to be delivered. He's the same God yesterday, today, and tomorrow. I gotta get us out of here, Doc. I got to get us out of here. So, now, I'm still not in church at this point. Meet another sister. I'm in Howard, and, you know, I'm dating this sister. And she says, you know, look here, brother, you know, I go to church. You want to be with me, you're going to have to go to church. So I say, you know, whatever it takes. Praise the Lord. mess around, start going to church. Next thing you know, and I got saved and Holy Spirit. I'm like, what's going on? How did I get up in here? So now I'm in church. Accepted a call to ministry. I was preparing for medical school. Next thing you know, I'm at my job at a clinical research company, working on a phase 3 study and working on a Bible study at the same time. And a friend of mine, when I was at Howard, see, I had these roommates, and, you know, they didn't do church stuff. And so, you know, we used to throw parties and, you know, raise money. We had a crew called Neckbone Productions. You know, Neckbone's are good. Everybody like Neckbones. And two, when the music is good, you're not your Neckbone. So now I'm in the church and I'm saved and I'm sitting up in this house. I'm like, Lord, look, if you want me to stay saved, you're going to have to get me up out of this house because, you know, we don't do church in here. And so I meet this cat at church, and he said, man, how you doing? I said, look, I got to find a new place to live. You know, I don't have a lot of money. I just started a job, and I'm out of college. He said, I tell you what, you can stay with me under one condition. I said, what's that? He said, well, you got to go out and feed the homeless every Monday night. You're going to get here at 6. You're going to make these sandwiches and this tea. You're going to get on this van. You're going to go out. You're going to pass out these tracts, and you're going to feed people every Monday night. I'm going to put you out. I said, cool, that's a deal. I said, well, you know, where do I sleep? He's like, I got a couch. I was like, well, I done slept on a couch before. It ain't no problem to me. And our only question was, does it have plastic on it? Because I don't know, no plastic on the couch. So I'm like, this is a good couch. Cool. So now I'm out, you know, serving, and I end up starting teaching Bible study, and I'm doing all these things, and I accept a call to ministry at 2 o'clock in the afternoon, sitting at my desk in Gaithersburg, Maryland. And I realized I don't want to go to medical school. I love serving people. I want to do this for the rest of my life. And so I end up going to Duke University. I got accepted to Princeton, and Princeton was great. Princeton was going to make me a debt-free man. But, you know, after being in Washington, D.C. with all them folk that looked like me, and I looked and they had a 2% population, I said, I ain't going to make it. I ain't got too used to this. That's too much. That's culture shock. So end up going down to Duke. It wasn't much better, about 20%. But I graduated top of my class again, All-American Scholar and Student Body President, and God is doing all these amazing things in my life. And then, like Jephthah, the community was in trouble. Church was in trouble. The neighborhood's changing, drugs and gang violence. And they said, who will fight for us? And somebody must have said, that dude Tune over there? He from the wilderness. And so they called me back to come work at the church. Just like they did. Come lead us. Come help us. So I get in the church like Jephthah. And, you know, the difference between a church and street life is that they assimilate you and bring you in on the streets. There's a process. See, when you join, when they bring you in, they then have to hip you to the game. Here's where you go. Here's where you don't go. Here's who you hang with. Here's who you can't hang with. Here are the blocks where you need to be. And here are the places you need to go. Here's where we meet up. Here's what we do. It's a process. And I got in church. I got baptized. They brought me up, dried me off, and they just said, good luck. See you on Sunday, and don't forget the gift. I didn't know. I had to learn the hard way. And if you don't get assimilated and hip to the game in church, you will get your feelings hurt. Amen, somebody. There's some folk you need to know you ain't supposed to mess with. There's some Debos in the church. And they will smile, bless you. God bless you, Reverend Tune. How you doing? I'm blessed and highly favored. And you show up in their meeting and like, I got an idea. Did somebody say idea? Did they not tell him? Idea? We don't do ideas. We do what we always did. I'm going to stop right there. Because I go home tonight and you're going to have to stay. So anyway, I get up in the church, right? And I don't know the rules. Like Jeff, did we, you know, you bring us back. We're going to bring our ways with us. So they hire me at the church. And I said, well, what y'all want me to do? They were like, you urban. We want you to do urban ministry. You go do that. You urban. So I said, okay, cool. You know, they got me taking care of the homeless and any situations in the church. But then something happened. At the same time I accepted a call to ministry, I got a letter from my mother. Thick envelope. I'm afraid to open it. So I called some friends at church. I said, y'all need to meet me at church. If I open this, I'm going to have problems because, you know, my family, anytime the phone rang, it was either somebody got shot, somebody was dead, or somebody needed some money. Because when I used to go home, I had to have two budgets, you know, food, how, you know, hotel, car, and I needed a let me hold budget. Because, you know, when you get there, somebody, hey, man, how you doing? Why don't you let me hold $5? Hey, man, why don't you let me hold $10? So you got to have a let me hold budget. And the way you deal with a let me hold budget, just very quickly, when you have a let me hold budget and you go home, you never put all the money in one pocket. That's a bad idea. Because when you pull it out, they're like, oh, well, why don't you give me $20? So what you do is you divide it up. You put a $5 in one pocket, you know, $3 in this pocket, maybe a $10 over here, and another $5 over here. And so when somebody says, why don't you let me hold something? Let me see. I got $3, right? But you never pull out all the money. So anyway, I'm in the church and my friends come over and my boy reads the letter. He's like, man, you need to see this letter. You need to read what your mama said. I open the letter and my mom says, I've heard you are about to be a preacher. And I want you to know that I'm proud of you. And I also want you to know that I'm in a drug rehabilitation plan. I've been clean for 6 months and I got in this program through church. The church has this drug rehab program, and I've been in it for 6 months. I've been baptized, and I'm in the church now. And she said, I've included with this letter my Bible study lesson. And I was wondering if maybe one day you would call me and help me with the Word of God. God will deliver. God will heal. God will restore. God will bless. He'll give back everything the enemy took from you and restore your family. So now mama's saved. She in church. I'm in church. I'm out at divinity school. I'm working at the church, and it's a Sunday morning. So I'm over to, you know, street ministry. Every Sunday, the church, we pick up the homeless. We bring them to church. We feed them. You know, they come down to the fellowship hall. We feed everybody, and then they worship with us, and then we send them back, you know, send them back out on the streets again. So this one Sunday, there's a situation. Deacons and trustees come running to my office. Reverend Toon, you need to come outside. Hurry up. I said, what's the problem? One of the homeless brothers is taking the food. I'm like, well, won't y'all do something about it? They said, no. You urban. That's what we hired you to do. You go do something about that. So I get outside, and there he is. 4 bags of breakfast, Doc. Block smelling like bacon and eggs. Sunday morning, people coming to worship. It's the 11 o'clock service, and it's a communion Sunday. So I'm getting ready to go to worship. I got my church robe on. You know, we used to have a robe, the black robe with the crushed velvet crosses on it. And so I'm outside, and I'm like, look here, man. You ain't got to take the food. You know, we feed you. We give you all the food you need. What you talking about, Red? Got to feed my family. I'm like, man, you know, I've been working with you for 2 years, and you ain't got no family. You ain't got no wife. You ain't got no kids. You ain't got to take the food. You know, just tell us what you need. Then he says it. What you going to do, Rev? I'll slap you. We have a problem. You know, I'm having flashbacks at this point. I'm like, I don't know what to do because, you know, there's a part of me that knows what to do. You know, when somebody tells you, I ain't never been told I'm going to be slapped. You know, that ain't never happened. Now I'm at church, somebody going to slap me? You know, and you start tripping, you start talking in the third person. Ain't nobody going to slap Toon. Toon going to get slapped. They ain't slapping Toon today. Not today. That's not, Toon don't do slaps. And then the other part of my brain is like, Lord, forgive him. The Holy Spirit, come even now. Bless him, Lord. But my survival instinct says, okay, we got a problem. He's getting aggressive. You know, I sit down, my coffee, and the church sends over security. So, church security, he's about 5'5". About 70. Looking like an old Kevin Hart. With a hat on that said church security. I got my aggressive man here. And I got a little man. So I'm looking at him. I'm looking at him. I'm like, Lord, I got to save both of us. So I sit my coffee down. And dude says, what you gonna do? I'll slap you. And it's like time stood still. I'll slap you. I'll slap you. I'll slap you. So, you know, long story short, they run over. They break it up. You know, they pull me off them. And... and then they go rushing me off to the pastor's office. You know, they sent me off, Reverend Armstrong. You know, deacons come, you know, he out there fighting folk with his church robe on. And so the pastor says, Tune, what's going on? I said, Doc, the man said he was going to slap me. What'd you expect me to do? So they put me in anger management. But anger management was good. Like Jeff, I'm going to get back to the text. This is going to all make sense in a minute, I promise. So they put me in anger management. And my counselor, I believe in therapy. I done been to therapy twice. It's good. Therapy will keep you from going crazy and from putting your hands on people when you ain't got no business putting your hands on people. So I'm in therapy, and my therapist says, Tune, you're never going to fully be whole and right until you deal with the issues from your family and your mom. Those things that hurt you. You're still living out of your past. You're living out of your fractures and not your future. And so I said, cool. I called my mom. I said, Mom, you got to come to D.C. I'm in counseling. I got in a fight at church. She's like, what you doing fighting at church? I'm like, Mom, I'll explain that later, but I need you to come to D.C. So I fly my mom to D.C. We go to counseling together, and I'm telling her all the things that she missed out on because of her addiction. How I was panhandling, and then how I started hustling on the streets. And the day I got jumped into a gang, they fractured my ribs that day. And I went home and laid in the bed, and I couldn't tell her because she was high and she was asleep. All the things that I had been through. I had been shot in the shoulder. Mama didn't ever know. I'd been stabbed in the bathroom in the sixth grade. Mama didn't ever know. She said, I never meant to hurt you. I'm sorry. That's all I needed from her. I wanted her to admit that she made some mistakes. And I realized something. Hurt people hurt people. She was operating out of her pain. The things that were hurting her that led her to substance abuse. You know, some folk, when we don't have health care and doctors and clinics in our neighborhoods, we self-medicate on the streets. And mama was just trying to cope and stay alive and, you know, worrying about how she was going to take care of me. We didn't have much, and our family didn't have much. And she gave in. She was broken. But God delivered her, and she said, baby, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to hurt you. Our relationship began to change. I would fly her up for holidays, do Christmas with the kids and the family. And then one day, I got a letter from my mother again, and she was diagnosed with lung cancer. They gave her a year to live. I said, well, this is it. This is my shot. This is what every brother from the hood wants to do. This is my moment, because when we get out the hood, the first thing we want to do is get our mama out the projects. This is my shot. I'm bringing mama to these suburbs. I bought another house, and I added on a room for her and got the landscaping done. I'm finally going to get mama here with me. And she was finally ready to go. Because see, some people don't want to leave what's familiar to them because they're afraid of what's new and they're afraid of failing. It's not that they don't want change. They're afraid of change. John Maxwell says, people don't resist change. People resist being changed. And so some people want it, but they're afraid of the rejection and the loneliness of a new place. But finally, mama's ready to go. And so I fly back to California. Meet with her and the doctors. And they said, she got a year. I said, cool. I got there on a Tuesday. We were planning to leave on Saturday. Meet with the doctors. The whole time she's telling me all these things she wants for her funeral. And she wants this done and that done. And these things. I'm like, mama, you got a year. Don't trip on that. We're going to be all right. I'm going to get you to the crib in Maryland. We good. She died Wednesday morning. I buried her Saturday. Went back to work on Monday. I was so depressed, I started ruining my life in every way I could. I did not want to live anymore. And that's when I got to the place and I was like, God, show me something. I need the people of God to love me. Pray for me and then treat me with love. Because that's the one thing nobody else can beat us at. Love. Can't nobody beat Jesus at love. I'm tired of folk getting up in pulpits trying to be cool and rapping and, you know, doing all these alliterations. You ain't cool. Jay-Z cool. Diddy cool. God didn't call us to be cool. But can't nobody outlove us. Nobody can beat Jesus at love. We win at love every time. That's what makes us different from everybody else. Anybody can do social justice and anybody can feed the homeless and have an after school program, but they don't do it because of love. We love people. Period. We just love them. Whether they join or not. Loving people is not a recruitment strategy. We love God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have eternal life. He didn't say who gets to be loved and who doesn't get to be loved. You don't dress this way, we don't love you. And you don't live over here, we can't love you because we got to look a certain way when you show up here. And we don't necessarily want to be around those folks. And no, we love everybody. God loves all of us. I just needed love. So I look at the Bible again and I realize that there are men and women in here who are just like me. And I said, I have to write a book about this because there are a lot of people who don't know. People aren't necessarily preaching it this way. And people need to know that God can find you in the midst of your brokenness and everything you're going through. And that these stories are relevant. They're not just history. They're happening right now. God is giving new testimonies right now. The gospel is still being lived out every day. And so I go back to counseling. And my therapist, you know, she's about, you know, maybe about 75 years old. Just elegant sister. Elegant sister. Felt like I was in, you know, a Tyler Perry movie or something sitting there with her. You know, she was sitting there and she said, what's going on? I said, I'm miserable. I'm depressed. I don't want to be here anymore. I don't know what's going to happen with my future. I'm so alone. I'm afraid. My mama's gone and I'm angry. God took my mama after we got everything together. I'm angry. And she asked me a question. She said, Ramal, are you familiar with the middle passage? I said, yeah, I know a little something about that. She said, well, during the middle passage, there were times when during rough seas and storms that they would throw women overboard with their babies. And these women would hold their babies over their heads, hoping that someone would take their baby. And they knew the moment that they lifted their arms to hold that baby up, that they wouldn't make it. But they knew that if somebody takes my baby, my child will be okay. They just wanted somebody to save their child. And she said, Ramal, maybe your mama knew she wasn't going to make it. But she did everything she could to hold you up so that somebody would take you. And there's some folk in here right now that they have, some people made some mistakes, but they held you up so that somebody would take you. And some of us have been the people who have stood there and we've taken that child. Somebody took you and you've taken someone else's child. Isn't that what Jesus did for us? When he stretched his arms and he said, God, take them. They're yours. How many of us have been living out of the pain of our past? Broken and angry. But there's some people who held you up. There's an opportunity for a fresh start. Today. Today. I'm going to ask if everyone who could stand would stand right now. Listen. If you're here and you've been going about it by yourself, angry, feeling like no one's there for you, feeling like you can be in a crowded room like this and still feel alone, God wants you to know that you are loved and you are not alone. I want you to come forward now. Stop trying to go it by yourself. But come to this altar. Let us pray with you. You've been trying to raise that child by yourself. You've been praying by yourself, and you don't even have a church home. God wants you to come right now. Join the body of Christ. Don't stand alone. Come on and give God some praise. Give God some praise. Somebody else knows they need to be at this altar right now. But you probably like I was. You were afraid. Everybody's going to be looking at me and I don't know how I'm going to feel walking up there. Don't let the enemy trick you and leave you standing where you are by yourself. Come now. The Lord sent me here all the way from L.A. Come now. This is your moment. Do not go another day by yourself. You're not alone. You're not alone. You're not alone. Holy Spirit, minister to your people now. Search the house, God, in the name of Jesus. If you're here and you're uncomfortable, we'll walk with you. Reverend Armstrong will come get you. I'll come get you. Just raise your hand. We won't let you walk alone.
Hallelujah.
Don't leave here by yourself. Don't leave here feeling alone. God has given you this moment. If you're here, we'll wait for you. This is what we come to do. This is about you. It's about you. It's about you. Won't you come? Won't you come? That feeling in your gut, that's telling you to come. That nervous anxiety, that means you're supposed to be up here with this pastor. Is there another? If you raise your hand, I'll come get you. I'll walk with you. Give God some praise. Thank you, God. Keep moving, Holy Spirit. We'll bless you. We'll wait for you. God, you've given us a lifetime. We can give you this time. Is there another? Don't leave here and go home and be lonely. The devil is a liar. God loves you and you deserve to feel loved. Bless you, God. Is there another? This time is for you. We're waiting just for you. Just for you. God loves you that much. We're waiting just
together.
I'll come get you if you raise your hand.
Fall to me. Here I am.
Here I am to worship. Here I am.
Search the house, Holy Spirit.
Here I am.
Get your glory, God.
You're my God.
Get your glory, God.
You're all together, lovely. All together, worthy. All together.
All to me, here I am. Here I am to worship.
Here I am to bow. Here I am to say. You're my God. You're all together.
somebody's still out there. Choir's going to continue to sing. We just believe there may be one other soul. And those of you who already know the Lord, lift up your voice with the choir. God wants us to worship. God wants us to bow down. God wants living sacrifices. And if you're here today, you don't know the Lord for yourself, we want you to come forward and give us your hand and give God your heart. Have your way, God, in the name of Jesus. We're going to do this one more time. And I want everyone to lift up your voice if you know the song and you ought to know it by now. Come on. Here I am, so for worship.
Here I am to worship.
God wants us to be living sacrifices unto Him. All together we're loving. All together. Everybody head bowed and every eye closed. Father, we thank you today.
Yes.
We bless you today.
Yes, Lord.
We magnify you today for sending this your servant yes, our way. Lord, you blow our minds.
Yes.
You open the windows of heaven and you pour out blessing even in the most adverse.